Peter, but we're going to start with 1 Peter.
Okay.
Because, you know, if the Lord put them in that order, who am I to go out of order? So, at any rate, I think that we should start with 1 Peter, and then we'll go into 2 Peter. Okay? So we're going to go from the Old Testament, where we were, to the New Testament. All right? I don't know if my battery's dying or that battery back there is dying. I don't know. But we'll do the best we can, as long as we can. So praise the Lord that we're here gathered around His Word. So let's just ask Him to bless us, okay? Because, Lord, we are faithful to come and gather around Your Word and fellowship with You over Your Word, You being the living Word, we're asking for Your help to give us understanding, to give us guidance, to use Your Word every day in our life, moment by moment, to use it not only for our benefit, but for everybody around us. Lord, we want to lift You up in our lives and in the lives of others because we know You're the answer. It really doesn't matter what the question is. You're the answer. If we turn to You, if we would just turn to You, You have the answer. So help us to do that, Lord. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how it teaches us, guides us, because we're going to need it. We're heading into some times that we're going to need not just Your presence, but Your Word as well. So we thank You for it, and we give You praise for giving it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Do we have a map? Okay. All right. Okay. Are we done? Says we're done. All right, so we're going to go into 1 Peter tonight. And it seems right after Hebrews. No, after James. Okay. So the Apostle Peter is the writer, author of 1 Peter. He says so himself when he opens the book. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit inspires these writers, right? They don't just say, oh, I think I'll write a book. Maybe it'll be about God and maybe it'll get into some holy book someday. No, that's not how it happens. The Spirit of God inspires these men to write it. And they write what He wants them to write. But they write it with their own personality and their own style. Okay? So they're not just AI, you know, clones sitting there moving. No, they're not doing that. They're thinking and they're using their style, right? Now, some critics say that an uneducated fisherman could not have written this book. Because, you know, that's what Peter was. He was a fisherman. But he wasn't really uneducated. He was unschooled in the rabbinical traditions. Because he wasn't going to be a scribe. He wasn't going to be a priest. So he didn't need that kind of an education. But that doesn't mean that he was uneducated. I believe that Peter had a thriving fishing business. He was a businessman. And he had a fleet of fishing ships, fishing boats. And when the Lord called him and he left, he didn't just, you know, he dropped the nets and went, but he still had that business. And he had workers working for him running that business. So he wasn't ignorant. But when you compare this book, 1 Peter, with his sermons that he wrote and gave in the book of Acts, that criticism falls apart because you can see that he was able to do those things, right? Now, this writing is dated probably towards the end of AD 64, the beginning of AD 65. That's in the first century. That's only about 30 years after the Lord ascended. So it wasn't too long after the Lord had gone home to be with His Father in heaven. It's placed there due to the persecution of Nero, what he placed on the Jews in AD 64. We have some of that in the book. It's mentioned. They're under persecution. And so that's why historians believe it was about that time period. And another reason is that, you know, Peter was referring to Rome as Babylon. But they believe he was doing that because of the persecution. He didn't want to let the Roman authorities know that he was describing Rome, because they'd come down on him hard. That would be the end of him. So he Babylon as a synonym for it. First Peter was addressed by Peter mainly to first century Jews. It starts out to the pilgrims of the dispersion, the diaspora. Well, after Jesus ascended, many of the Jews wanted to stay in Jerusalem, because what did Jesus say? And what did the angels say? He's going to come back just like he left. Well, when's he coming back? Don't know, can't tell you. Well, okay, then we'll stay right here in the city, because we're hoping he's going to come back soon, and we don't want to leave and miss it, so we'll just stay here. No, God has plans, right? God causes that persecution to drive them out of the city, to make them carry the gospel to other parts of the world. Because that's God's plan. I want to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the world. So he drives them out. These believers most likely lived in what is now modern day northern Turkey. And that's what you're looking at on this map. It's funny how things always work until you get in front of a crowd. And then it's like, nah, I'm not going to work. Not that one. That one. Well, I don't know why. I can see it's coming on. There. Oh, there it is. Oh, you just can't see it. Can you see it? Not really. Okay. All right, so we're talking about this area. That's where we're talking about. So you see up here the Black Sea. Down here is the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the Aegean Sea. Over here would be Greece. It wasn't called Greece then, but that's what it is today. So we're talking about this area. We're going to be talking about Galatia, Pontus, Phrygia, Bithynia, and Pontus and all that. So then he says in Asia. Well, all of this is Asia. That's all in Asia. It's on the Asian continent. Okay? So we're going to see that when we get into the book. All right? So most of these believers are living in that area. And most of them were Jews. But there were some Gentiles in there. All right? Because Jerusalem, there were some Gentiles living in Jerusalem. There were many Gentiles living in Rome. Rome was all mostly Gentiles. So as the Jews are driven out, some of these Gentiles go with them as well. So it doesn't really matter that they're mostly Jews, because they're all believers. They're all trusting Christ at this point. All right? So they're believers in Christ, and they're suffering because of that. They're being persecuted for that reason. All right? The situation is a lot like ours today. They live under a government that opposes good and right as much as possible. Like we're living in an insane world today. Oh, we didn't hand those out? Okay, we might want to start doing that. My secretary is off for a couple of weeks. Out of the loop. All right, so nonetheless, we, as believers, accept good and right as being God's Word. That's how we judge good and right, God's Word. That's how we know. Everyone and everything that opposes God's Word opposes good and right. obeying God's word or you're not obeying it. Either you're doing good and right according to God's word or you're not. It kind of takes that gray area right out of the loop. So those who are not following God's word are opposing good and right. They are in opposition to those like us who trust God's word. Throughout history, persecution of believers has been steady and relentless. Like Ecclesiastes says, nothing new under the sun. The degree of persecution, however, is determined by the governing authority under which believers live. Believers in our nation have enjoyed a long run of nearly no persecution. We've lived in peace. So we haven't had to worry about it too much. Now, today, that is changing. In recent decades, now this didn't just start. Back to when we took the reading of the Bible out of school. Okay? That goes back into the 1960s. So it's not just an overnight thing. It's been going on. We've been challenged more and more by those who don't trust God. But as the Scripture says, we have not yet resisted to bloodshed. By and large, yet that day may come prior to the rapture of believers. Because we believe we're going to be taken out of here, but we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know how much of this political discord we're going to have to put up with until that happens. So Peter is writing this book to give direction to people who are under persecution. Peter's direction to them and now to us is to be steadfast in Christ and in your testimony, both in word and action. First Peter gives practical instructions and encouragement to all believers who are suffering persecution. So we can look to God's word for direction. Peter also encourages believers to divert their sole focus from current trials and see the eternal perspective. Don't focus on one little thing, one little era. Look at the whole big picture. Amen. Right? That's what we need to do. Yes. We may suffer trials here in this life, yet keep our minds set on the eternal reward of soul winning and our victory in Jesus. We know where we're going. We know what's going to happen. We know where we're going to end up. So let's keep our minds on that and fixed on that. So even though we might talk about what's going on in current events, we don't need to focus on that and be downtrodden because of it.
Right.
Scripture says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And that's in Ephesians 6:12. All right? So we are wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And the Scripture says, in this age. Well, what age is it talking about? It's talking about the church age from the time of the book of Acts. When Peter preached that first message and drew men into the kingdom, and they said, "What do we have to do to get saved?" And he said, "You need to trust in God. Trust in God, and you can be saved." That's when it started. That's when this age began, the church age. It's going to go until the point where we're raptured out of here. That will be the end of the church age. Because the church will leave. So knowing that there's going to be an end to all of this, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 and start our study. And let's remember that we have a great, great salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We must never, ever forget that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, read down through verse 2. Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace to you and peace be multiplied. I'm thinking about switching over to Bobby's microphone, see if it does any better. Okay, let's try that and see how we do. You got Bobby on? All right. You can turn me off. We'll see how we do. All right, Peter, being one who is called personally by Christ, he is an apostle. He was called personally by Christ. He sat face to face and spoke with Christ. He was taught by Christ. That makes him an apostle. And he's now being used by the Holy Spirit. He identifies himself as the writer of this part of God's Word. The dispersion technically speaks of the Jews forced out of Jerusalem and scattered throughout the northern part of Asia. Now, they were scattered to other places as well, but Peter's dealing with this group that's in the northern part of Asia Minor. Understand that God allowed this dispersion. This is part of His plan. Otherwise, the first people that heard the message and thought Jesus was coming back would have stayed right there in Jerusalem. So God has to drive them out of there to get the word of Jesus Christ out, initiate the spread of the gospel. So the names of the various regions identify them as part of the Roman Empire. They're still under Roman rule. And I think you all probably know that Rome controlled a huge amount of the known world at that time. They called it Pax Romana because they controlled so much of the world. It's like the United States after World War II. Our country was so powerful and in control of other countries that they referred to it as Pax Americana. They were talking about American peace throughout the world. And we had that opportunity to do that. But we decided not to. We decided that we would bring all the other countries of the world up to our standard of living. And so that's what we began to endeavor to do. So it's supposed to work like this. Here's the United States. Here's the other countries of the world. We're supposed to bring them up. But here's what really happened. They were down here. It went like this. Yes, they came up, but we kind of went down too. So, it's not Pax Americana, but at that time, Pax Romana was in force. Aside from the technical aspect of the dispersion of the Jews, in general, all believers, including Gentiles, were in danger from both the Jewish and Roman authorities. Gentiles who accepted Christ were breaking both Jewish and Roman law. Because the Romans were, they were pantheists. They worshipped more than one God. But Christians were monotheists. Only one God. We believe in only one God. Well, that didn't fit with the Roman model. And if you weren't willing to, first of all, you had to worship the emperor. He was considered a God. So if you weren't willing to do that right away, you're breaking the law. So they had to deal with that. And then the Jewish government, the Sanhedrin, controlled by the high priest, they saw every believer as an enemy, a threat to their theocracy, because they were a God-controlled government, right? In a larger sense, all believers, Jews and Gentile, are pilgrims. Yes, they're all pilgrims. And we also join them in this pilgrimage. We're pilgrims as well. Because all believers are passing through this life, this world, heading for a kingdom under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. That's our destination. We're just put here now to spread the gospel of Christ. We're witnesses testifying to the power of Christ. And to His coming kingdom. Our King's assignment for us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. The things Christ has commanded. No one else. Live by the words of Christ. In the words of His Holy Spirit, the words of God given through men who wrote the Bible. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So once you become a believer in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, He stays with you all the way through the end of the age, which is the rapture. When the rapture happens, that's the end of the church age. The Holy Spirit goes out of the world as working for a group on a group. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit will still be active in the world. Why? Because there'll still be people coming to Christ. There'll be people who heard about Jesus Christ but ignored the message. But once the rapture happens, it's going to become oh so clear that we missed it. It was true and we didn't believe it and now we missed it. Now what are we going to do? They can still come to Christ. The Holy Spirit will still be active. The problem is, more than likely, they'll have to lose their life to come to Christ at that point. Yes. That's right, but they have to accept Christ first before the Holy Spirit can do that. Right. Exactly. In verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The elect, those whom God foreknew, would accept Christ and predestine them to be conformed to Christ's image. His attributes, short of deity, and His personality of love and care. Yes, that's what we should be doing as we pass through this life as believers. We should be conformed to the image of Christ. We should become more and more like Him. Romans 8:29-30 says, for whom He, God, foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. He made them fit for heaven. Does God call all people to salvation? Mark 8:34 says, and this is Jesus talking, when He, Jesus, had called the people to Himself, with His disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Whoever desires to come after me. It does not say, whoever God chooses to come after me. Does God call all people to salvation? Mark 8:34 says, yes, He does. Whosoever will, whosoever chooses, whoever desires, whoever wills, whoever comes, whoever says yes to Jesus will be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can also look at Acts 10:43 for further substantiation. The object of Christ's work on the cross is salvation for humanity. The goal of salvation is achieved with the kind of loving encouragement of the Holy Spirit on each person. Each individual person is encouraged by the Holy Spirit to seek Jesus Christ and accept Him as Savior. Sometimes I think we forget that. Salvation is an individual thing. It's not a group participation. This is a sanctification work of the Holy Spirit prior to salvation. Yes, the Holy Spirit is working on every person before they're saved. The Holy Spirit works before salvation too. And it says this, and when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict. There's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, conviction. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. This is Jesus saying, He'll convict them of sin because they don't believe in me. He'll convict them of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Convict them of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. What's that got to do with them? The ruler of this world is judged. That's their leader. If you don't accept Christ as your Savior, He's not your leader. The enemy is your leader. And if your enemy is your leader is judged, you will be judged like him. So you can't get around it. He's going to convict the world of righteousness because they don't believe. That's the only way you get righteousness is through Jesus Christ. They don't believe that. So He'll convict them of that. And because He goes to the Father, I got that out of order. It's the sin that He'll convict them of because they don't believe. Of righteousness because He goes to His Father. The only way you can go to the Father is if you are righteous. Anybody here can meet that standard? No, we can't on our own. That was the work of Jesus on the cross. He took our sin, He gave us His righteousness. That's the only way we can get in. And then there's this. But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. He's going to present Jesus as the Savior. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's doing that before we get saved. He's giving us that knowledge so that we can get saved. The Holy Spirit lovingly, patiently inserts Himself between the world and the person sensitive to Christ. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit's working, but if the person's not sensitive to that, if they have no care about it, there's not much He can do. He keeps loving them. He keeps encouraging them, trying to get them to open the door just a little bit. But until they do, there's not much He can do. But once He gets in there, He can get between the world. He can defend a person against the world. And allow them the opportunity to make a choice, their own choice, not what the world is pushing them to do. Then at the moment of salvation, when a person says yes to Jesus, The Holy Spirit sets them apart from the penalty of sin, seals and sanctifies every believer. Yeah. That's what sanctification is. It's setting the believer apart from sin. Defending them. Scripture says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Well, where did you hear that word of truth? The Holy Spirit presented it to you through God's word or through another believer. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's why no one can take you out of the hand of God, because you are sealed by God, the Holy Spirit. That's who the Holy Spirit is, right?
Tried to witness to me, and I rejected them.
Yep.
At least three times. And then finally, I came across an old buddy of mine that I knew from the past that was just as lost as I was, that hadn't seen for a long time. And during that time I hadn't seen him, he had gotten saved. And I came across him again, to make a long story short. And I couldn't believe the difference in how I seen him after he was saved from when I knew him before. His countenance was different. His marriage was back together again. And in fact, when I knew him before, that marriage was done for, never to be resurrected.
Right.
Here he is back with his wife.
Yep.
And he was just totally different. And I saw the change in him. And I knew that whatever happened to him, I needed that.
Yep.
And he spoke to me and convinced me that it was Jesus that's missing in my life. And because I seen the way he was before, like me.
You could see the difference.
I could see the difference. I knew I needed it. And that night, I accepted Jesus.
Praise God. Praise God.
I had to see it.
Yeah.
And there I
right.
Did.
Yeah, and that wasn't just coincidence.
No.
That wasn't just happenstance. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating all this. Because He knows Frank's getting close. And what He wants is to see someone. So I'll give Him someone He can see. He'll see the difference.
Yep.
Right? There's no coincidences with God. Praise God.
I used to have so many pits in my life
yep.
that I encountered, and now I'm not saying that I don't have any. But
I'm glad you're adding that in.
Less.
Right. Yeah, God doesn't say, you know, you'll have perfect peace, you'll never have any more problems. He doesn't promise that. Listen, as long as you're in this world, you're going to have challenges. You're going to have tribulation. But you're also going to have the Holy Spirit helping you through it all. Praise God. All right. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. You ever thought of that? We are going to have an inheritance. We are in line with Jesus to have that inheritance. All right. Now, I'm not saying it's a literal line. I'm just saying we stand to get it. All right. But, you know, that's not what we're looking for. We don't get saved because we're thinking, oh, we'll get this inheritance. No, it's not about that. It's about having a life with God and living with Him, walking with the Spirit. So, guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You've been purchased. You actually have been redeemed, but you don't realize that fully until you're there with Him. Right? So we're purchased, we're redeemed, but we're going to see the full effect of that when we go to be with the Lord, whether we're raptured or whether we pass out of this world by death.
So now, because of that, the Spirit can now begin the process of conforming the believer to the image of Christ. He doesn't do that until you get saved. There's no sense doing it. You don't have the heart in you to do it. You don't have the heart of Christ. You don't have the Spirit in there helping you. So when after you get saved, He starts conforming you. The submission of the believer to the Holy Spirit is essential to this process. See, this is what most people don't get. The Holy Spirit can work with you as long as you're cooperating. But if you're refusing His guidance, if you're not doing what He's asking you to do, if you're not obedient to the Lord, you're spinning your wheels. You're just going to be in the same place. You're stuck. You must submit to the Holy Spirit, to the will of God. The rate of change, that's what we're talking about. The rate of change from being a worldly person to living like Christ and doing His will and being obedient, the rate of change in each believer is directly related to their level of submission. They go together. You want to grow in the Lord? Submit. You want to have the Lord more active in your life? Submit to His will. Be obedient. At this point, the initial act of salvation by obedience to Christ and the reception of salvation through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is complete. It's finished. You're saved. You're born again. You never go back there. You're always born again. You don't have to get born again. It's done. It's a one-time thing. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been made righteous. If you died right then, you'd go be ready for heaven. Perfectly righteous. So the reception of salvation through the sprinkling of blood is complete. Now the new believer begins what? Their walk of sanctification. That's what walking in the Spirit is. It's your walk of sanctification. Well, what does that mean? Becoming like Christ. The Holy Spirit is now going to lead you in becoming like Christ. He's going to further sanctify you, set you apart from the world. That's what sanctification is. It's setting apart. You're going to become more and more divided, put away from the world, and closer to the Lord. That's what believers should be desiring. Getting close to the Lord. Sanctification is conforming to the image of Christ. And that's what we should be doing. Every day, every moment. So, that's what we mean by giving up your will to the Lord. When you have the choice of doing it your way or doing it His way, you give up your way. You do it His way. You become more like Christ. It's not an overnight process. It's a walk with the Spirit. Verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the dead. We've been begotten again from the dead. You were begotten the first time. You came into the world. You were born. Problem is, you were born into death. Every person born is born into death. We have that debt. Not because of anything we did. When you're a little baby, you're so cute and you know you're so cuddly and everybody loves you. You didn't do anything to deserve death. But your great, 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 great granddaddy did. And he passed it right on to you. You have the sin disease.
That was so nice of him.
Yes. God has the cure for that disease. It's called being born again. You are born again to a living hope.
Praise God.
Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And what are you born to? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Once you're born into it, it's there forever. It doesn't fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Your inheritance is reserved. It's in the first heavenly bank of God. I just made that up.
You know who's listening.
Yes. So I had to tell you, I just made that up. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. You're kept by the power of God. Who can take you out of the hand of God?
Nobody.
You're kept through the power of God. Through faith for salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, wait a minute. You're talking about whose faith? Your faith? Let's see. In verse 3, in this verse, blessed means praise, commendation, glory. So you're saying praise, commendation, glory be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're praising God because of who He is. The praise of and glory to God is from believers. It's from us, those who understand what God has done for them through Christ. We understand that we've been born again. We've been saved to this inheritance. Never mind the bad stuff we've been saved from. We don't need to worry about that anymore. Not the least of which is eternal life by the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. That's what he's talking about, the sprinkling of the blood. The life is in the blood. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's abundant mercy comes through Jesus Christ and is now dispersed through the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit is out there shedding the love of Christ abroad, trying to encourage people to get saved, get born again. Our only part, actually it's two parts, our only parts in this abundant mercy are acceptance and obedience. We have nothing to do with the gaining of it. We can only accept and obey. The song says, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. That's it. Trust and obey. That's how you're happy in Jesus. By these two acts, we have access to the new birth, the new life in Christ. We're not the old self we used to be. We're new. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Trust and obey means accept and obey. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. Peter is guiding us to look forward in Christ through the Holy Spirit to the inheritance that's waiting for us. Not because we just have to have it, we really want it, and you know we just can't live. No, not for that reason. To encourage us. It's an encouragement. You've got something wonderful waiting for you. Work for that. Oh, wait a minute. You just said we couldn't work. Now you're working on your sanctification. You're becoming more like Christ. That's what you're working. You're not working for salvation. You're working on being like Him. You have a part in that job. Trust me on that. So he's encouraging us to look ahead. It's not where we've been, but where we're going. Don't look back on where you've been. And don't look at now and focus on just right now. Don't get stuck in the right now. Look ahead to where you're going, who you're walking with, how you're getting there. We need have no concern for its existence. What's existence? our future with the Lord. The future we'll enjoy of its presence. Where will we be in the future? We'll be with the Lord. Where will that be? Not quite sure. But we'll be with the Lord. We know that.
Amen.
So we don't have to be concerned about the place. For it has been reserved for us. We have a reservation. It's just waiting. All we have to do is check in. We have it. Praise God. And then verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Creator God of all things, both seen and unseen, is keeping securely your future eternal life. He's keeping it. He's guarding it. He has it for you. Your faith, the faith which God has enabled you. Yes, God gave you that faith. It's not something you came up with. He gave you that faith so you could trust Him and move forward. He enabled you. That faith is your passport into His kingdom. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You trusted the Lord. That faith is saving you. That grace that the Lord gave to you on the cross. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast about our great faith because God gave it to us. We wouldn't have it without Him. The faith spoken of here is God's keeping faith over you. God is faithful to you. He's keeping your faith in His faith, and it's making you move forward to the Lord. It's not an easy concept to grasp. As a result of your initial faith in the works of Christ, God's faith is acting with you and moving you forward. Our faith may waver at times. Has it ever wavered for you? Yeah, me too. So it may waver at times, but God's faith never wavers. He knows where you're going. He knows all about you. He has faith that you're going to make it. Why? Because He has enabled you to make it. Curtis? Amen. God working with us. That's our hope. That's our reality, actually. It's comparable to God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, where God created a covenant with Abraham, but Abraham slept through the whole thing. He didn't make an oath. He didn't do anything really. But God was awake through the whole thing. It was a unilateral covenant. Only one side of the two covenant makers had to keep the covenant. God said, I'll keep this covenant. Abraham, you can't keep it, so you don't have to worry about it. I'll keep it for you. That's what He's doing for us. Only God was bound to keep the covenant. God is keeping His unilateral covenant for you through Christ. That's how we get our unilateral covenant. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything about it. But Jesus said, I will go do it. I'll leave heaven. I'll make the sacrifice so that anyone on earth who trusts Me can be with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because Christ performed his part of the new covenant. He died on the cross. That was his part of it. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent his only begotten Son. And Jesus came, didn't he? He didn't refuse the assignment. He was obedient. That's why he expects us to be obedient to his will, because he was obedient to his Father's will. His Father sent him. He came. He did the job. He kept his part of the covenant. God the Father keeps us for Christ as his part of the covenant. As the Scripture says, you're in God's hand. No one can take you out. Well, why are you in God's hand? Jesus did the work. Because they're the two people in the covenant. Jesus shed his blood to seal the covenant. And God said, because you shed your blood and sealed the covenant, I'm bound by it now. I have to keep that covenant. So when you get involved with the covenant by trusting the work of Jesus on the cross, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and you're held in the hand of God. Amen. I think that's pretty reassuring. God is keeping his unilateral covenant for you through Christ. Because Christ performed his part of the new covenant. That's what it's called, the new covenant. What Jesus did on the cross is the new covenant. And it's sealed by his blood. God the Father keeps us for Christ as his part of the covenant. Both sides of the covenant are kept by who? God. God is keeping both sides of that covenant. Do you believe that that's a pretty strong covenant? None stronger. None stronger. Now, you probably want to go back and reread this. Some heavy, it's really kind of some heavy stuff. But it's foundational. It's foundational. It's the work of Christ. It's what he did to save us. It's what we do to be saved. It's what the Father does to keep us saved. They're all there, the whole Godhead. They're all three there working on your behalf. Isn't that something? Comments? Questions? Next week, come back with your questions. After you read it again and think about it. Yeah, God says, think about it. Meditate on this. Run it over in your mind. Won't be a night. All right, well, let's pray. We'll be finished. Father, we're so thankful. I know I've done a poor job, Lord, of explaining what you did right there. I suppose we could just read it. We'll read what Peter wrote via the Holy Spirit and trust what you're saying there. It's all good, and it's all for our good. It's all for us. From you doesn't get any better than that. Lord, help us to trust you and believe you. And then, Lord, help us to be obedient. Submit our will to you and be obedient, just like our Lord Jesus did. He's our example. And the Holy Spirit is our power to do it. Help us, Lord, to trust in all of you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.